As they are learning God's word together, we are going to take this time and look to God's word in John chapter 9. We've been in our series, Simply Jesus, cruising right along. And so we're in John chapter 9 this morning. So if you have a Bible, feel free to follow along. Today would be one of those days it would be really helpful to follow along as I'll read a portion of this encounter with Jesus that this man had, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter. So a lot of work. Sometimes phones can be distracting, but if you have the text and Bible version on your phone, this would be a great day to follow along, just as long as you don't get distracted by anything else that pops up on your phone. So read the first seven verses of this 41-verse chapter in John chapter 9, one of my, I probably say this about all of the Bible, but one of my absolute favorite chapters in Scriptures, just its encounter. You'll probably understand why it's important to me as we go along. This is what it says. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Amen indeed. I invite you to pray. It's a simple prayer. Would you just ask God to speak to your heart? And even in this, add this, and I'll pray for us collectively. Ask God, would you open my eyes to the areas of which I am blind? You ask that, I'll pray for us collectively. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear you. We want to hear your word speak to our hearts. Father, I ask for all of us, myself included, that you would speak truth to us, that you would open our eyes, Father, to blindness. For those that might not know Christ at all in this room, that you would open and awaken them to new life, a need for salvation. Open their eyes, Lord. And for those who know Christ, who have been saved and redeemed, that we would just have our eyes open to the truth of the gospel, that we would be trusting and obedient all over again and wonder at the grace at which we've been afforded in Christ. May you be honored and glorified, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, when you come to a text like John chapter 9, generally speaking, you come at it with two questions. If you really just read the story as it is, this encounter, this man meets Jesus, you come with two questions, both of them why questions. When I was a sophomore in college, the first day of a new semester in a child psychology class, we sat in the classroom and the professor opened up his class for the semester, really, and for where we'd be heading. And he asked this question to all of us. He said, "What would be worse, to be born blind or to be born deaf and mute?" And so it prompted this discussion, and of course, he opened it up, and he said, "What do you think? Come on, what do you think? Would it be worse to be born blind or born deaf and mute?" And of course, our immediate response would be neither. We don't want either of those things. But as we talked, we discussed, you know, well, yeah, if you can't hear, then that would be a world of silence and lack of communication, and yet you could see facial expressions. And what we landed at, it was that it would be way worse to be born without sight. While you could hear and communicate, you would never know facial expressions. You would never know what this looked like. And as we even think about that, as I thought about that again, even just now, like all the things that we could wonder at and seeing and all the relationships, a lot of our communication is by body language anyways. But that's where he landed. He said, it would be way worse to be blind. Now, many of you know our story with Josiah. You know the complications, our youngest son. Some of you who don't, our youngest son has a lot of complex needs, and he has a lot of disease that rules his body, makes him muscles weak, and he doesn't walk, and he doesn't talk, and there's challenges. And yet we trust that God has done something in his life. Yet we know that the world is full of disease and things that we wish we didn't want. We're praying for, our family is praying for, and many other people praying for this little boy, Henry Tuttle, in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a dear friend of ours, Miles and Lisa, and this little boy, his brain is being riddled with tumors. And it's sad. And it's sad when we live on this earth, a product of fallen nature and sin, and there's disease all around us, and there's cancer and all of these things, and it gets us asking this first question, why? Why does this happen? Why are little, especially it's hard for when we see little children, kids, who struggle, and we say, why? Now, generally, most times, even if someone doesn't believe in God, and that's a reason people struggle to believe in God, at some point in that question, God usually gets blamed, even for those that don't believe. How could I believe in a God that would allow such suffering in children? And the question is, why? It's the same one the disciples asked. That's the first question that comes about. And Jesus answers that question. And I want to start us off here just because we'll cover the text. Jesus' answer was that the works of God might be displayed in him. He in part answers that question. He doesn't give us everything we want, and it doesn't resolve everything for us. But he says, this is why, that the works of God might be displayed. I don't know all the future holds for Josiah. I don't know all the future holds for little Henry Tuttle, but I know that God is doing something there. See, it's true of our world that we live in disease and we live in a fallen planet with sin, and it's stained our world. And this really goes not just for medical and physical things, but any struggle that you and I face, any challenge, any kind of obstacle we face, you and I, and that's really the point of this chapter, is we need different sight. We need a way of seeing things different, not than just in the physical realm, but Jesus is going to teach us through this text, through this chapter. He was about a different way of viewing things. We need our eyes open spiritually. We need to see rightly, and we need to have faith. Which leads to the second question, I think, I've personally wrestled with, and often is the case when you come to a chapter like this. So here's this encounter in summary. We read it together. Jesus meets this blind man. The blind man has been born blind, and he is healed by Jesus Christ. Why doesn't that happen for everyone who has faith? That's a question that Carrie and I have wrestled with as we've prayed over Josiah for healings and miracles along the way. That's a question that you may have. I pray, I trust, why doesn't he do it for me? Some of you might go through struggles in your life. Some of you might face addiction right now. Some of you face sin that's really strong in your life, and you trust and you hunker down and you white knuckle the thing and say, why, God? I'm trusting you. Why don't you heal? Another why question. And I don't know all the answers to that question. I don't know all of the ways that God would do that. But I do know that spiritual blindness is way worse than physical blindness. It's way worse. And sometimes in our life, God brings these things in that the works of God might be displayed, that he might show us a different sight, a way of seeing. He cares less about, and Jesus cares less about, the physical element in this chapter 9, and he cares way more about the spiritual implication. So I don't know all the ways that God uses these things, and why doesn't he heal in this way? But I know he offers spiritual healing, and that's what he's aiming at. You see, in the coming of Jesus, this mark of the coming of the Messiah, this messianic age, Jesus comes in. We read it earlier in Isaiah. One of the marks of that was that the blind would receive sight. That's one of the marks of Jesus coming as the Messiah. Refers to himself as the light of the world. And we know that light always has a twofold effect. It brings sight and salvation to those who are blind, but it also casts judgment to those who do not come into the light. So it always has a twofold effect. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this just verse by verse. I want to look at this. This is an amazing encounter that has so much in it, so many layers of what Jesus wants us to to see in himself and what God would teach us today. It says in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We stop there. Jesus, if you go back to verse 59 in the previous chapter, there's a lot of tenuous, like, hatred and moment of where they want to stone Jesus. It says this you can read back, but it's not going to be on the screen. They picked up stones to throw at him. So Jesus has just talked to them about him and the Father being together, and he's from the Father. The Pharisees are furious. This is in the temple. It is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you have to get this. Just as Jesus is about to get stoned, it says he hid himself, and then he left the temple. And then as he passed by. So it's as if time freezes. You see all this hatred. They pick up stones. They want to get him. And Jesus then exits the temple. And as he passes by, he sees a blind man outside of the temple. Now, most of us, if we were having our lives threatened, we'd probably hightail it out of there, right? But as you read this encounter, Jesus is in control of all things. He leaves as people want to stone him, and he walks out. And this is how this takes place. He sees this man. He could have said, I kind of got some people on my tail right now. I'll be back later. But he pauses, and he goes towards him, and he encounters this blind man. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This man was blind from birth. That's a detail that's important. He didn't have an accident later in life. He didn't, you know, play in the yard and trip over a stick and it went through his eyes. That's how he lost his sight. He was born that way. Now, the Jews believed that if you were born this way, it was a link directly to sin, either from that person or from the parents or generationally. And so they asked the question, right? They look at Jesus, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Teacher, tell me about this. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What is the punishment? Is it his punishment or is it his parents' punishment? Grandpa, whatever it is. And they ask him, Jesus, who caused this blindness? And Jesus' response, of course, we see. But see, for the Jews, and for us today, the sin was about punishment. You see, the Bible does not make it that easy to answer the question of suffering, does it? Like, the Bible has never made it that easy. Like, who sinned, him or his parents? You look at the life of Job, he has these horrible things come into his life. And his friends are saying, you just need to curse God and die. And what did you do that would bring so much calamity into your life? The Bible never makes it that easy. If we could answer that question completely, it would be easy, right? Well, you have ailment because you sinned. Now, there's some direct cause and consequence to our actions at times. Some of us do suffer naturally in consequence because we make poor decisions. But this isn't the case in this. The Bible teaches quite differently, as we've seen, that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's what Jesus says. You see, we have to note that the man, as a man is born here and as we are born, we're born into spiritual blindness. This is kind of this attitude, and I would have you kind of put like a thumb in Romans 1 because I'll reference it often. It's this idea that we've been created, we live in this created world, and if you read through Romans 1, what Paul says, he says there's this idea at which we should know God because we've all been created. We can see his handiwork, and yet we miss it. We're spiritually blind. It says that their hearts remained foolish and darkened, and that's the idea Jesus is trying to impart. This has nothing to do with this man's physical illness other than the fact that he is spiritually blind. And that's the issue he wants to address. And that categorizes all of us. All of us are in a level playing field that way, physically blind or not, physically ailed or not. All of us are born into spiritual blindness. And Jesus addresses that issue here. He addresses that in this way of, I'm not concerned as much with your spiritual or your physical health, rather, but your spiritual perception, whether you'll be aware of who God is and what you need to do in response to that. And so Jesus says that the works of God might be displayed in him. We could stop there and just wonder at that. Have all our questions land there. Why was this man? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Now here's the encounter and the problem that I have with that phrase often. And I acknowledge that many of us do. Like, does that mean everything's going to go the way we want it? Like, that's our heart, right? We want to set the way the works are displayed. Am I right? When I look at Josiah's life and his care, I would love a lot of things different about him. But I'd like to just say, God, I would like you to display the works this way. I would like you to do it this way. I would love that you would heal him. I would love that you would bring words to his mouth so he could talk to us and we would know. I would love that his muscles would be strong enough where he could stand and walk. I would love if you would just display the works that way. And he doesn't do that all the time. God doesn't do that. That's why we struggled. But he does say, I've created, and this is the attitude of this story, and I believe this a lot about Josiah's life. I've created him this way so that glory would be brought to me. I've created him in this way so that I could display works, not all the ones you want, not all the ones you wish, but different works. And that's the remarkable, like, wonder of who God is, that he would bring glory to himself through these ways that you and I wouldn't even fathom to do. So Jesus says it. The works of God might be displayed in him, that God would be brought glory. You see, you and I can only make sense of a dark world by seeing what? By seeing light. And Jesus says, I am that light. Yes, you're going to have questions. Yes, faith is going to continue on in this, like, stepping through, if you will, some dark, shadowy places. But Jesus says, you can only make sense of this if you encounter me, if you come into the light. And he even says that in verses 4 and 5. He teaches his disciples, we must work, this is to the disciples, the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Human suffering and blindness here call the disciples to understand what Jesus is talking about and then to work in it, to go out and share this good news. That's what he's telling him. He's telling the disciples, I want you to understand, we're all spiritually blind, and I want you to understand that I care more about the spiritual healing than the physical. And he's showing and he's teaching and he's gathering these disciples to get that, that the works of God might be displayed. You go and you get that and you go out into all the world and bring them the light of the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's just calling to have ambassadors go out. He wants his followers to get this. I want you to get this today. I want you to get this attitude of whatever's happening in my life, whatever problem area, whatever hurdle, whatever struggle, whatever suffering there is, it's for God's glory that I would get that. And whatever that situation that you find yourself in, you would ask God, would you display your work through it, through me, that others might see Jesus in it. That should be our heart. Now, from that moment, he turns in verse 6. And this is, and I don't want you to miss this. Almost all the other encounters with Jesus and invalids or sick people, they approach Jesus. But this is different. Listen to verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. This is initiated by Jesus. He was the one that passed by and walked. He was the one that approached the man. There's no, like, sentence in this passage that says the guy asks for healing. This is Jesus encounters him, he goes to him, and then he comes up with this remedy to heal his eyes. Now, what's interesting about verse 6 here is that he chooses this way to heal. But I want you to know this before we move any further. Jesus saw this man before this man ever saw Jesus. And you have to know that. Think about your own life. Jesus sees this issue way before this guy sees Jesus. And find out later that he doesn't actually see Jesus until much later in the chapter physically. But he hears his voice and he tells him this. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus approaches and he makes this mixture of mud and spit. Now what's interesting is that there was this, like, primitive belief that people who were heroes, that they had some, like, magic power in their saliva. Now, you wouldn't know that reading, and I didn't even know that as I studied the text. Like, that was a belief of the day. People believe that their heroes, like whoever your hero might be, might have magic power in your saliva. It's foolishness, right? Now, maybe Jesus was addressing that, but I think he was doing something far greater here. What's interesting, too, that we note is Jesus could speak healing in a word. He's done that already. We've seen that in the Gospels. Why does he choose to do it this way? Why does he bend down? Now, maybe it was like the dust, we were formed from the dust of the earth, and he added saliva, like living water. I think that's a stretch, right? I think there's something more in what Jesus is doing. But I don't want you to miss the fact that he told him, you go do this. There was an obedience factor. He could have spoken the word of healing, but he said, I want you to do this. I want you to take, and my understanding when you read this text, he has mud over his eyes, but it doesn't tell us anything else, and he walks. He's already blind, but he has mud over his eyes. He has to go to the pool with mud over his eyes. It's not hindering his blindness any more than he already was, and he has to wash it off, and Jesus commands there. Here's what I want you to do. There's an obedience signal, but this is symbolic. If you go back to Isaiah 8:6, and I think we have that verse on the screen, there's a reference here. Siloam is the word sent. It says the pool meant sent. If you see that Hebrew word, Shiloh, is the translation of that Greek word we see in the New Testament, Siloam. So there it is, Shiloh, and God's people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice. And if you keep reading, God then punished them because they refused the waters. So in this way, Jesus sends him to the pool of sent, Shiloh or Siloam. He is sending him. Will you be obedient? Will you repent? Will you symbolically wash off your guilt and sin like those people of Israel refused to do? And so he sends him. He sends him. The one who is sent commands him and sends him to go and cleanse himself, as if he's saying, do you really want spiritual healing? Will you act in obedience? Will you truly be repentant? Symbolically washing in the water that the children of Israel refused to wash in, and therefore God judged. Acting in obedience. And interesting, he goes to the pool and he's given sight. He has a new condition. From there we see in verse 9 that he goes out, as you can imagine, thrilled. And he's going out, and it says in verse 8, rather, the neighbors were those who'd seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And in verse 9, some said it is he, others said no, but it's like him. He kept saying, I'm the man, like I'm the one. When people see the works of God displayed miraculously, we're always quick to dismiss it. And this guy goes out, and he's healed, and he can see, and people start bumping into him, and they're like, yeah, it kind of looks like him, but it couldn't be, because how could that even happen? And this man is rejoicing. He's had his eyes spiritually opened, and he goes out and he's telling everybody around him. And this lesson for us here, he's bringing glory to God. He's desiring to point to Jesus. And you see, as this story goes, he's saying, look what this guy did. I was blind, but now I see. Sometimes you and I miss the opportunities we have to give God glory when something good happens in our life, don't we? Sometimes we pray for something, we ask for something, and maybe it's not the way that we wanted it, but sometimes God delivers this better thing, and you and I just move past it. Like we miss all these opportunities. Carrie and I are constantly thinking how many opportunities we miss and then how much we want to seize opportunities. Carrie is so good at this. When I listen, she usually beats me. It's not like we have a contest to this, but doctors will say, you know, something about something in Josiah's life or the world of insurance. Sometimes we have to get approvals for things, and we even met with a lady, and she said, Josiah's getting a new wheelchair, and she says, you know, you can get this one, or you can ask for it, but it never gets covered. And Carrie immediately said, well, last time we asked for something that never gets covered, it got covered. And we know that God is good in that. She added that. And I was like, well, I was going to say that. I'm a pastor. I should say that. But she seizes those. We seize those opportunities. Sometimes we miss that, though. Sometimes we have clear observation of work of God, and we just selfishly take it. And we miss what this guy is doing in this story. He is sharing who God is by his action, this giving glory to Jesus. But you notice, too, what he says in verse 10. So they said to him, then how are your eyes open? And he answered in verse 11, the man called Jesus made mud, and he retells the story, right? He made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Why is that important? Because it's clear that he replayed that story and said, Jesus told me to do something, so I did it. You see this obedience, he includes that. He doesn't say, Jesus healed me. Like, praise God. He says, no, this is what Jesus said to do. And so I did it. And I was healed. He tied his obedience as if that was a testimony in itself in our Christian life. When people ask, what's so different about you? Why do you have so much joy? Why do you not get all rattled with anxiety? And our attitude should be, because I follow Christ. I do what he says. I'm trying to be obedient to Christ. There is this piece that sometimes we leave out, and people wonder, I wonder how that works, like this miraculous Christian life. No, like this miraculous Christian life is submission. It's surrender. God is gracious even when we don't do those things all the time, but there is an attitude at which we must obey, and that obedience in itself testifies to who Christ is and how good God is in our life. And so he goes and he shares that. He shares that Jesus has done this thing and he asked him to do this, and so he went out. And so naturally, these people are still ignorant to this thing. They want to deny it, and they bring him before the Pharisees. Now remember, Jesus has passed by this man. Jesus has just escaped the Pharisees. The Pharisees are kind of around. Why is this? Chapter 9 is this like pause button. And so the Pharisees are lingering in the temple. This man comes back and they see, and all this commotion, and the Pharisees come into play. It says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day, of course it was, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. You know from before, the Pharisees have a big problem in their religion about the Sabbath. You can't do that. So anything that makes the Pharisees mad, Jesus continues to walk into. And because we know he's in control of all situations, it's intentional. He's showing, again, their religion and their adherence to the law and how blind they are by doing this miracle again on the Sabbath. And so they're annoyed. They're irritated. They have a problem with his divinity. Although the people now are not buying it. How can a man, look what verse 16 says. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. There was clean dismissal there. But they're not buying it. They say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There's a wonder about that when you and I see the miraculous God's hand in things. When we see somebody who has been previously addicted to alcohol and drugs and sex and all these abuses, and they have a heart change. Like, we stop and we say, who could do that other than God? Like, that's, I know a lot of rehab programs, and I know a lot of ways that programs can help people, but like, how does God do that? It has to be him. Only God could transform a heart that way. And these people start to acknowledge there's this wonder. So they ask the man again in verse 17. What did you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And the man says, he's a prophet. He's got to be somebody related to God. He's got to be somebody sent by God. It just wouldn't be normal and natural. Still not convinced, what they do is they go and get this guy's parents. They bring him in. And I want to break this next section into two sections. I want to read verses 19 through 23. And just there's so much to address here in the parents when they're asking him. So they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? As if to say, like, this is the one. You've had him your whole life. He was born blind. How then does he now see? His parents, confused here. His parents answers, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Their verifying factor. They said, yes, this is my son. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. Look at what they do. Ask him. I got to tell you, if Josiah was miraculously healed, I would not point to Josiah and say, I don't know, ask him. And they move this, now there's a reason why they do that, and we'll see this, but they move this direction off themselves. He is of age, he'll speak for himself. The parents are spiritually blind. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. There is a high cost in following Jesus sometimes, a lot of times. And his parents kind of shuck responsibility out of fear that if they acknowledge Christ in any way, they'll be kicked out of the synagogue, and they don't want that. Now, there's three observations here. The first being this: the works of God will always be dismissed and challenged by an unbelieving and blind world. Just know that when you go out and you want to testify about great things of God's glory, the world, the unbelieving and unseeing world, will always deny that. They'll always deny God's power. That's what Romans 1 is all about: denying his power, exchanging God for other idols and created things. They'll always deny God's power. The second thing is this: God can and does use his works to give sight to those who were formerly blind. He does do miraculous works. We know that. Even if the world denies it, we know that he can bring healing, both spiritual and physical. And finally, the cost of following Jesus will always be great. If you walk out of here and you live your life for God's glory, if you walk out of here and say, I will testify about the goodness of Jesus Christ, it will always have a price tag associated with it. And for here, the parents had the price tag, and they didn't want to get kicked out. So instead of embracing, wondering, reveling, seeing, savoring, worshiping in what Jesus has done for their son, they say, ask him. We don't want to associate ourselves. The cost would be too great for us. Think about that as you go out and testify to God's goodness. You know it. Sometimes you're persecuted. Sometimes you're quiet. Sometimes, like, I don't want to give credit to God because people don't agree with that. Believe in him. I'll get persecuted. There will always be a cost for worship and bringing glory to God. The next encounter is with the Pharisees. Again, the parents are left, and I want to read verses 24 through 34, and then we'll kind of go back through it. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, and this is the man speaking of Jesus, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. He's getting frustrated here. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. They draw the line in the sand. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. Look at verse 30. The man answered, why, this is even more amazing. This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. This guy, you cannot shut his praise off. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world, he reminds the Pharisees of this, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Oh, the irony is so thick. They call him again in denial of blindness, and they command him. If you look in verse 24, this is interesting. They say, give glory to God. The very thing he was doing, the very point that Jesus makes, that the works of God might be displayed in him, and they say, give glory to God. Now, if you know the Old Testament, in Joshua, and some of us should have read this as we read through our Bible plan, in Joshua 7, Achan stole idols, and he was accused, and he got punished. They have ended up killing him. And Joshua confronted Achan, and it was this Old Testament idea of understanding when people were getting called to repentance. And if you go back to Joshua 7, Joshua said to him, give glory to God. As if to say, you've sinned, you need to get right with God. And so the Pharisees, knowing that, knowing the Old Testament in that way, they use this claim, you need to repent of your sin. This is crazy. I don't know how you're seeing now, but you need to give glory to God. You need to get right. How ironic that he is praising and giving God glory truly, and the Pharisees are the ones that need to hear, give glory to God. And they need the repentance. His answer is to state the facts. This is a genius encounter. Like, we could learn a lot of dialogue from this. He says, whether he sinned, I don't know, but what I do know is, like, I'm looking at you. Like, sometimes people will just deny God. How can you credit God for your life? And it's like, I don't know how I overcame this addiction. I don't know why God's been so good and gracious, but I'm living in that. Like, it's this obvious fact thing. Like, I'm looking at you. You can talk about him all you want, but only Jesus could have done this. And it's so simple. He looks at him, and it's so simple. Like, how do you not understand? I was born blind. My parents even said, ask him. They knew, and everyone else did. It's so simple. And in verse 26, they continue not to get it. I said to him, what did he do? How did he open? And he answers them, I've told you. Now listen to the sarcasm in his voice here. It's like one occasion of sarcasm. This humorous, unsuspecting way in verse 26, they're asking him, just riddling him with all these questions. And he says, I already told you. Like I keep, it's like a little kid who's like, mom, dad. And you're like so distracted with other things. Like, I already told you this. I already told you. But he gets to verse 27 and he answers him, I've told you, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it? Do you want to be his disciples too? It's just like innocent, unsuspecting. Like, you guys must really be curious. Like, do you want to know how to follow Jesus too? And they're just spiritually blind. You continue to just see these layers of just blindness. And in verse 28, they draw the line in the sand. No, you're his disciple. You're the Christian. You're the Christ follower. We are religious. We follow the law. We follow Moses. Moses is great. We love Moses in this church. We love Moses in general. But there's a distinguishing mark they're making here. They're saying, we're not going to give glory to God on this because Jesus can't be from God. Jesus can't be this miracle worker. Jesus can't be who he says he is. You're the disciple of Jesus. We follow Moses. But for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man in wonder in verse 30. This is even better. Like, you don't even know where he comes from. The foolishness of the world. And he still did it. That, to the man, that doesn't like, maybe they're right. Maybe he's not. No. This only could be God. It's more amazing, more worshipful to him. And God, and it says there in verse 31, and this guy puts this together. This is the blind man who was formerly blind speaking. We know that God does not, listen to this, listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. You have to read through the lines on that one. This man is speaking to the Pharisee. We know that God does not listen. He's talking to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper and he's calling the Pharisees out on, you guys must not be worshipers. You must not be doing his will, because God would listen to them. And he makes this mark in the sand, this line, and it's this distinguishing mark between religious people who've got all of it together and this man who is desperate for healing. And he says, I was obedient and I worshiped Christ through that obedience. You guys must not get that. Your blindness must cause just utter darkness where you don't even see Jesus for who he really is and all his glory. And you must know that God doesn't listen to that. Three reflections, 3 points seen just like in the parent encounter. One, only God can truly heal and transform a life. There's nothing else. There's no 12-step program, although albeit they might be good in some ways to help aid, but only God can transform and heal a life. We must know that. Second is this, God desires obedience and submission to his will and does not listen to the wicked. Now, if God is working in saving somebody, drawing someone to the person of Jesus, there's this attitude at which he hears. But the world generally believes that I can pray to God and ask him whatever I want, but I don't have to follow Jesus in any way. But when I need God, and God says here and throughout the scriptures, I don't listen to the wicked. I open people's eyes to myself, but like, I'm not a toy that people can just have when they want. God does judge. Remember that light and darkness. And the third point is we are all desperate and born under sin and need redemption. This man recognizes there is no one exempt, not even the Pharisees. That we're all desperate and in need of healing. And that's what this guy got and the Pharisees missed completely. In this last section, verses 35 through the rest of the text, this is where you see the gospel on great display. Look at what it says in verse 35. Jesus heard. At the end of verse 34, he's been cast out. They said, you were born in utter sin. This acknowledgement that maybe they were not. And he casts him out, and Jesus heard. So somewhere Jesus is in the background of this whole encounter. Remember, they want to stone him. He goes and gets the blind man, sends him off. He comes back. The Pharisees are still gathered around, and Jesus reappears, having heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is the gospel on display. Who approaches the blind man again? It's Jesus. I want to remind all of us here that Jesus sees your brokenness. He sees the cast out. He sees those caught in sin, and it's him that steps towards us. We sang about that. Once an enemy, now seated at the table. Jesus is inviting here. He's the one that sees the cast out, the lost, the broken. And he comes towards with this question, "Do you believe?" Oh, how is this a huge question in our spiritual blindness? Do you believe? In our moments when we can't see clearly, in moments of sin that's too strong in our life, in Henry's little body in moments where his brain is being filled up with cancerous tumors, when the tumors are too big, Jesus comes at all of us and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So simple again. I don't need to answer all of your questions about why right now. I don't need to answer why does this happen. I don't need to get through all that. I'm just asking you this. Do you believe? Am I good enough? It doesn't mean it'll happen all the ways that we want, but is Jesus good enough for you in your circumstance? You see, friends, faith isn't seeing and then believing. That's not faith. Faith is not seeing something and then believing. Faith is much different in that. It's believing in something, and that is what opens our eyes to seeing. When you trust in Christ for whatever it is in your life circumstantially that you need to trust Christ for right now, but in salvation, when you trust Christ, that is what leads to clear vision. That's the point Jesus is making in this chapter. Do you believe me? Do you have faith? That is what will open your eyes. And so he asks, and he says, this man says, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Remember, he has not seen Jesus yet. He has not seen him. And Jesus answered in verse 37, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now there's a Greek word that's used in verse 37 there, horeo. And it doesn't mean to see physically. It means to perceive or to behold. And Jesus says, "You have seen." And he doesn't mean you have tangibly seen me. He says, "You have understood who I am." Those are the moments in our faith when we meet Jesus in this encounter of circumstance, and we trust in faith, and we believe, and we give. And it's not this, friends, it's not this mustering. I said that. Sometimes we think we need to just like white knuckle, like, "I'm going to trust." It's this, "Jesus, you're the only one that can heal." And it's in those moments, I think Jesus answers back to us, "You have horeo, you have seen. You've understood. I'm your only source of light. I'm your only source of hope." This response, look at his response in verse 38. He said, "Lord," acknowledges him as Lord. He's been talking about him the whole time anyway. He says, "I believe." And what does he do? What does it say he did? And he what? He worshiped him. When you see clearly, when you obey rightly, when you see Jesus, your automatic response is going to be worship all the time. And so if you say, "I don't know if I worship Christ," or it's because you're not seeing him. When you see, it leads to savoring. It leads to worship. It's an automatic response. It's seen here in the text. This guy perceives who Jesus is, and he's got nothing else to do but to behold his king. You know, John Piper says when he preaches sometimes the application from the text is just to behold your God. When you read the Bible, I'm left with nothing else but just to worship. And here he stands, once blind, but now seeing, and he beholds his king. His response is worship. And so Jesus' parting words in verse 39 through 41. Got to remember, the Pharisees are standing around. They're within earshot. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come I came into this world, and that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Judgment? This seems different. Jesus is saying he came to the world for judgment. No, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but this judgment, just by the light being present, does automatically cast shadows on those who don't come into the light. Jesus is making this distinguishing mark here. He's saying, my presence here, I'm automatically judging by casting the shadow. And there's irony. Those who are blind to bring them sight, but those who never come into the light, those who already see, are the ones that remained with Romans 1, foolish and darkened hearts. Arrogantly, they say, are we too blind? Think about our arrogance in those comments. We wouldn't be dare compared to this blind man. That's what the Pharisees are saying. Don't dare compare us to this man who was born. Remember, they think it was a direct sin. Don't dare compare us. And so Jesus' response, you see the cross. You see the atonement on full display. If you were blind, he said, you would have no guilt. He says, just like this man who was truly blind, who recognized his guilt, who knew he needed to go be obedient, who knew he needed to go wash in the waters and repent, that he acknowledged. But if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, not perceive, not horeo used here, then your guilt remains. Here at the cross, where Jesus says, if you were truly blind and desperate for salvation, if you wanted and needed help, you would have no guilt. I would take it. I would atone for it. I paid for it on the cross. I finished the work. That's why we can sing even today. I was washed in the blood. That's what Jesus is saying here. I would pay for it. But you say you don't need it. You have sight already. That you don't need a new heart, new eyes, new sight. Freedom. So that guilt remains on you. That wrath of God remains on you. You will die in your spiritual blindness if you do not see the light of my goodness. As we close, what can you take away from this? Just four summary things I share with you. Number one is our spiritual condition when we are born is blind. Everyone is blind. We read Romans 1 often in the church and say, that's about everyone else. That's about the wicked. No, that's about all of us. We are born spiritually blind. Number two, our purpose and hope for that condition is that the works of God might be displayed. There is hope for us who are spiritually blind to be seen, to see and have God demonstrate his mercy and grace. There is hope and purpose. With whatever you're walking through right now, Jesus demonstrated here in this chapter that there is purpose for it, that the works of God might be displayed in you. There is hope in that. Whatever you struggle with, God is doing something in the background so that he could be given glory. The third thing is that we have responsibility in that condition. You have to act. We see that. You have to be obedient. Jesus said in verse 11, and he reiterated it, go and wash. You have to step towards. You have to one time in salvation demonstrate repentance and acknowledge Jesus as your only hope. And then from that moment forward, it's acts of obedience along the way. It's acts of listening, being led by the word, having faith. Do you believe? All those moments for the Christ follower. We're born spiritually blind. There's hope for us in that condition. We have responsibility in that condition. But here's the last one. We can have a new condition. Verse 37, you have seen him. You have perceived Jesus. And friends, it will cost. I don't know all the ways that that will cost you, but it will cost. But seeing will always lead to savoring in worship. Always, always, always. I started with two questions. Why does God allow this? And why doesn't he already heal? Let me just ask us two different questions. What do you need to do with your blindness? I believe you need to trust and obey Jesus. And second question, what do you do when you see? You ought to behold your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Father in heaven, I pray that those seated in this place, myself included, would see Jesus rightly, that we would perceive him in a way that would lead us to worship. Father, for many in this room, that might be for the first time, that their eyes are being opened to the gospel, the light of salvation. Maybe they've been in church and heard this their whole life, but maybe this is the moment where they are starting to see, Jesus is my only hope. I cannot live on my own. Father, on them, guilt remains your perfect punishment for sin. It is why Jesus went to the cross, to take that wrath and satisfy it, to take our guilt and put it on himself. Father, that is grace on display. The very fact that you approach us in our state of spiritual blindness, and you come towards us who are cast out and broken and lonely, and you invite us. Father, I pray that if there's one in this room, that they would repent of sin and trust in Christ for the first time, the light of the world. And Father, for all of us who live in these moments of wonder, why is this happening around me? Why am I suffering in this way? Why are others suffering in this way? Father, that we would have hope and obedience. Father, help me to do that, to trust you more, that the works of God might be displayed. God in heaven, I pray that we would get that as a people. Whatever ailment, whatever circumstance, whatever doubt, whatever fear we have, that you would remind us of your worth and faithfulness, that you might display yourself. And Father, not for our glory. Not that we could say this, look at what God did for me, but look at what you did for you. Father, help us do that. Help us be loud in this world for the glory of Jesus. Help us go out like this blind man did and just scream who Jesus is to people. That we'd be a witness to testify to your goodness and grace. That we would seize every opportunity and never miss one to give you praise. Father, thank you for seeing, and thank you that we can savor you. And we do that now. We praise you. Unashamedly praise you. May you be glorified. And we exalt the name of Jesus, and all of God's people proclaim this together in his name. And everyone said, amen. Friends, I want to leave you with this. Just as we sang, I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. God has given us the hope of Jesus. Listen to these words from Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that's perceiving. We wait for it with patience. Go and do that and honor Christ in the process. Have a blessed, blessed day, and go in peace.